Good evening, everyone. It's really nice at this moment in our time of the year where we finally see sunlight and blue skies, and it's 6:15 and it's not dark out. And one of my favorite things about the evening meeting is when it's bright out and the sun is in, and we're still here just singing and considering His word. So it's just lovely to be here this evening. My poor wife and my little guy, he's growing teeth, so he's in pain and in very miserable, and also sleep deprived as well. So they are at home getting some rest. So I've been studying through the gospel and some of the letters that Paul has written. And in these studies, what I've been trying to do is looking to learn more about my Lord and my Savior. As I grow older, I feel I'm more and more impressed at this, that knowing Him more, knowing who He is, what He has done, and that knowledge really does shape your Christian life. It strengthens you. It helps you grow in a deeper love for Him. And it helps us to be an ambassador of Christ that brings glory and honor to the Master. And the desire that we all have, and I'm sure I'm in love with this idea of how David was commended, and it was said of him that he was a man after God's own heart. And I'm sure that's all of our desire, is that to be men and women that are after God's own heart. And so to do that, I believe one of the things that I have to do, and I think we have to do as well, is we need to know who our Lord and our Savior is. We need to know who He is, what He has done for us. And this study, we think it's something that we do in the early days of our faith, and we put that aside. But that's not the case. I think it's something that we do daily. It's something that we look for Christ. We look for the Father. We look for the Spirit of God as we read through the Bible and see what we can learn from the Godhead. And it really does shape our lives. Instead of looking for what are some rules and regulations that I can get from my daily reading to live in a certain way. That is not the... I try to stay away from that. Try to stay in the lane of knowing who our Lord and our Savior is. So with that in mind, what we're going to do, I've compiled many thoughts concerning our Lord and our Savior and organized them under some headings: appeared, offered, and redeemed. And we'll just dive a little deeper into these headings and think about Christ, and we'll learn about Christ and we'll know a little bit more about Him. We'll also touch on some instructive items as well that will help us and that will build us up in our walk with them as well. So with that in mind, let's go to Titus chapter 2. We're going to consider the first heading, appeared. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It says this: for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Turn to the next page, Titus chapter 3, verse 4. It says this: but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. So we see grace, love, and kindness of God appear to all men. And I just want to focus on just those three words: grace, love, and kindness appear to all men. And as I thought about that, I was just grateful to know it was not the judgment of God that appeared to all men. Because that's what we see in the story of the flood, right? This was the judgment of God that appeared. It was not the grace, the love, and the kindness of God that appeared. And the rightful and the deserved thing would have been the judgment of God to appear to us, but none of us would have survived that. None of us would have escaped that. And we have, you know, in Romans 12 and Ephesians, sorry, Romans 1 and Ephesians 2 would tell us about the symptoms of sin that we display in our lives. And all of those things will not stand in front of a just and a right God. So we see that we were foolish, deceived, disobedient, serving the various lusts of our flesh and bringing each other down, and we had no power to strip away or ability to strip away from the disease of sin. And that diagnosis was going to take us to the grave, to have the grave swallowed. We would have been swallowed by the grave. The death, we would have had no victory over death either, and we would have been, it would have been a rightly deserved judgment. But we are so thankful for those words, right? Appeared with grace, love, and kindness. That's what we see in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He saved it through the love, the grace, and the kindness in action is what we see throughout the gospel. And we see that is what saved us from our miserable state. And we are in continual enjoyment of the kindness of God, right? We sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. You know, we can bring all of our cares to him. So we're in continual enjoyment of his kindness. We're also in the continual enjoyment of his grace as well. We sing, I wrote this down, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within, grace, get grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all of our sin. That is something that we enjoy right at this very moment. A burden has been lifted by his grace, and he has declared us righteous through him. We're also in the enjoyment of his love as well. Every single day, we enjoy his continual love towards us, where when we fall short, when we do things that we ought not to do, we still have a loving Father who cares for us and loves us and keeps us close without any cost. So he appeared with grace, love, and kindness. He also appeared with authority as well. No one like him has ever come before or after. He came with authority like no other. And that's what we find in Matthew chapter 9. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. We find that in Matthew chapter 9, it's a story that is familiar to us, where I think I got the wrong reference. It's where the wind and, so this Matthew chapter 8, wind and the wave obey him, where he's on the boat with the disciples and they are scared for their lives. And that's what we want to consider. So we're going to consider, he appeared with authority over nature. And it was in Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 to 27. I won't read it, but it just tells us about how he is appeared as someone that had authority over nature, and his words. He spoke nature into existence through his words, and we see in this particular passage that he spoke, and the wind and the sea were calm. And the disciples would say this in verse 27. Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? See, they realized that this is the man who had authority over nature. In the second occurrence, Matthew chapter 14, hopefully I have the right reference on this. Yes, I do. Matthew chapter 14, verse 25 would tell us this. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Now, in this, again, our Lord and our Savior defies the authorities of nature here as well. It was not an illusion or a trick something that the disciples saw incorrectly. They witnessed Christ demonstrating his power over nature, his authority over nature. And it was so clear to the disciples, and we also see Peter coming and he could only walk on he could only exercise power over nature as long as he kept his eyes on on the Lord, right? So we see that the Lord has complete authority over nature as well. He didn't only appear with power over nature. He also appeared with power, authority over demons as well. I was listening to the message this morning, and I think I've already shared this with a bunch of people. Peter Furliff spoke on angels, and I thought it would be funny to say, well, I'm going to speak on demons tonight. Because we know angels, we spoke on angels, we'll have to speak on demons as well. But here in Matthew chapter 8, verse 30, we see that he exercised authority over demons as well. This is what we read in verse 31 of Matthew chapter 8. So the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." You know, begging is directed at someone that who has authority. And this is what we see here in verse 31. Demons begged him. And we also, it's interesting to know this, in James 2:19, we know that the demons tremble at the true and living God. So there are many demons that were cast out during all the records of the Gospels. You read through, we find out many were cast out, and we see that even the demons knew this man is the Son of God. He has authority over us, and he will cast us out. And so that is just a lovely thing for us to know. Not just that he had authority over nature, over demons. It just doesn't stop there. He had authority over, he appeared with authority over teaching as well. You know, it's been, let's go to Matthew chapter 7 before I move forward. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 and 29 is what I want to look at. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. It's been said of the Jewish children, one of the things that they did, the Jewish boys, what they would do in the first 12 years of their lives, they would spend a lot of time memorizing the first five books of the Bible. And so I was thinking in the modern sense of, oh, my child is advanced, like it's not even close. These children memorized the first five books of the Bible. And out of those kids that memorized the first five books of the Bible, the scribes would be the ones that did even better than the kids that memorized the first five books of the Bible. They were the ones that showed promise. And so they would be mentored and discipled into what the Bible will tell us. We are told a little bit about the qualities of the scribes. In Chronicles chapter 27, 32, we're told that scribes were wise men. So they were not your average person. They were wise in their ways. Ezra 7:6, we would tell us that the scribes were experts of the law. They were the experts of the law. We also know in 1 Chronicles 34, 15, they copied the books of the law as well. So they copied it, they studied it, they were experts. These are the people you went to if you had questions regarding the law, the book of the law, books regarding the law. And during the time of Jesus, what they would do, they were known for teaching the law. So they would go around and teach the law. People would come listen to them, teach and ask for advice or ask questions regarding what does this mean? And they were, in the public eye, trustworthy for information to be given out regarding law. And many came to them. But we also learn in Matthew chapter 12, pride kind of has overtaken them as well. We were told, Jesus would tell us that they're found wearing fancy robes and clothing, and they go into the marketplace looking for attention. And I think I'm just going to pause there for a second. It's interesting how these men who are wise and experts and knew God's word, we won't deny that, but they became this prideful, they grew in pride and became these people that wanted attention, right? I don't know what it is. These two steps up causes pride. You wrestle with pride, right? And this is something that I think it's be good to be aware of. Just because you're two steps above, some of the Bible, you know a little more about the Bible than maybe the average person. Whatever it is, you have to be very careful in how we go about our teaching or in the way we do things, because pride can really grip us and kill our ability to serve the Lord. And so that's something to keep in mind, because the scribes, clearly wise experts, knew the books of the law, and we find them in a prideful condition. So again, with those things in mind, as Christ finished, so what we read in Matthew chapter 7 was the ending of the finished message, the Sermon on the Mount. And what we see is that the audience who were listening to that message, you want to hear their testimony? This is their testimonial. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. See, the audience just realized a difference between the teaching of Christ and the scribes. One was powerful, one was powerless. And when we look at the qualifications of the scribes, we would think, well, they have to be teaching with authority, but that was not the case, and the audience saw right through that. And again, you know, when we think of Christ, we're thinking of the lawgiver, the judge, and with when you put that beside the scribes, they diminish in authority as well. So we're so thankful that we have a God who, you know, he's the author of this book. He's the greatest teacher of all time. And as we continue going through Matthew, we also find that the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the time, the educated of the time, would come and try to dethrone him, try to ask questions so that they can dethrone him from that title of the greatest teacher of all. And what do we see? They failed over and over again. And, you know, the world continues to do that today as well. Even, you know, it's sad to see even among the Christian circles, we see that where we are trying to put different teachings into what he has taught us. So it's something that's happening here as well, and in the world that we live in, and we ought to be careful with that as well. The world continues to do that, and we're so thankful that his teachings will endure forever. And there are no patch updates or changes that's going to happen, version control releases of the new version of the Bible. It's going to stay the same forever, and our teacher is going to teach the same forever as well, and he's going to teach with authority like no one else. So we truly do serve a mighty God, one who appeared with love, grace, kindness, one who appeared with power and authority over nature, over demons, over teachers of that time, and even teachers to today as well. He has authority over all. He also appeared with answers as well. In Matthew chapter 8, we can read about the cleansing of the lepers. So I'll just summarize this story where a great multitude followed him, and I'm just going to start reading it. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I'm willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. So this is to appreciate this, I think we have to appreciate Leviticus 13 a little bit. So in Leviticus 13, we have the priests are told to examine. There are some instructions given to examine if one is a leper, and if so, what do they do? Unclean, out of the camp. That was their job. But we see our great high priest, who is not there to declare clean or unclean, but he actually answers. He gives a solution to that man, right? The leper is cleansed at the meeting with our Savior. So he heals like no other. He has answers for the questions of life. The leprosy was cleansed, and he was just not our Lord is not an inspector of conditions. He is someone that provides cleansing. And you know, we see that in our own lives when we consider how he appeared with answers. We enjoy that even today. We see that in our own lives. Someone once said, he does not do any renovations. And I've enjoyed that thought quite a bit. He doesn't just patch up the disease of sin that we deal with. He has took it all away and has no hold on us. Now, Brent yesterday interrupted my conversation with Lucas graciously and told me a story that really helped me kind of understand this idea of he dealt with the disease of sin completely, where Brent said, well, look out, snow everywhere. Positionally, we're in spring. But practically, that's not the case. And that wisdom did not come from Brent. We cannot give Brent that credit for that, because it came from Jen. Brent passed it along to me. And, you know, it was a divine appointment in my eyes, because I was thinking about this, and now here we are in my message. I'm talking about this positional and practical, and it really helped me understand. Positionally, it's the disease of sin has been taken away. Practically, we have to work out that positional truth. And so we see that there was no patch updates to our disease of sin. He has completely taken that away. We can also think about the old and new covenant as well, right? He didn't modify the old covenant. He brought in a brand new covenant, and that is something we can enjoy as well. Again, another idea, made alive, dead and alive. He didn't incubate us. He made us alive. He stripped all that was dead away and makes us new in every way. So his answers to all things is new and complete. And the priest of that time would have marveled at what had happened when this leper who would go and offer sacrifices, because that's what Christ told him to do, would look at this and say, like, what, who took all that away? And the answer would have, he would have pointed to our Lord and our Savior. So again, he appeared with grace, kindness, and love. He appeared with authority over nature, over demons, taught with authority, and he appeared with complete and new answers as well. So we truly do serve an amazing, amazing Savior. So as we continue, let's also consider the second heading, offered. To do that, let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. It would say this: how much more shall the blood of Christ who enter, I'll read that again. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serving the living God? So one thing that I just want to look at that phrase, without spot to God. And before that, none of us would deny the idea that the offering was perfect. And we know that the offering was perfect. And we now see this word without spot, this phrase without spot to God. And the idea behind it is very simple. We don't have to do much gymnastics here. There was no blemish in him. John would tell us plainly in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. So our substitute who died in our stead had no blemish. And we have testimonies of this in the gospel as well, which is a lovely thing to look over. Consider Pilate's wife. This is what he would say. She would say he was a just man. Right, that's what Pilate's wife would say in Matthew chapter 27. We also consider Pilate. He himself would say, I find no fault in him. Herod also declared that he has committed no crime as well. The dying thief on the cross would say, this man has done nothing wrong. We also think of what the centurion would say about Christ. Certainly this was a righteous man. And finally, the one that betrayed him would say this: I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. So in him, there is no sin. And that is so clear to us as we read through the gospel. Even the traitor would agree that the Lamb of God had no spot, no blemish. And, you know, I think of Exodus 12, where the Passover lamb, on day 10, Passover lamb is brought into the household, and they, I don't know if they examined, but that Passover lamb was there in that house for 4 days, right? On the 14th day at twilight was where the Passover lamb was killed. And the gospel tells us of the Lamb of God, and people of the time witnessed a lamb without blemish, just like that the people in Egypt, the children of Israel, they witnessed that lamb for 4 days with no blemish. In the gospels, we see the people of the time witnessed a lamb without blemish. And that's what we would read of those various different testimonials as well. So the offering had no spot, and the results of the offering that we see are the following. Words here, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serving the living God. Before Christ, we produced lifeless work. I think that's probably the best way that I have understood it. So before Christ, we have produced lifeless work by serving various lusts and pleasures of this world. But we learn that he has cleansed us from this lifeless work to bearing everlasting fruit for him. It's a huge, complete turnaround, right? It's no more lifeless work, but we're to serve a living God. And the fruits of that is work that is going to be everlasting. Paul puts this in a different light in the letter to the Thessalonian church. And this is what he says. They have been turned from serving idols to the true and living God. So again, positional truth, right? Turned from serving idols to serving a true and a living God. Now, we can pause and consider practically how does that look in our lives? What does that look like right at this moment? Each one of us can reflect on that on our own time. And we know we've been turned away from serving idols. And is our walk reflective of that? Is our walk reflective of the fact that we've been turned away from idols? Remember Rachel, when she came back from Laban's house with Jacob, she carried some idols in her bag, I guess, somewhere. She carried some idols on the way back. And is our Christian walk reflective of that, where we have idols in wherever we're storing them? Because that is not the way to live our walk with the Lord. There are idols we always talk about this. Idols, some people think it's some statue that's standing on the side, but that really isn't the case, right? We know, when I reflect in my own life, I know what my idols are. Like, it is sport. Sport is definitely something that I have repeatedly picked over my Lord. Right, so that's the idea of idols, something that's above my Lord. So what are the things in our lives that we have kept in our pocket of, I will take that out before and put above my Lord? I can see how work can easily be something that I can put above my Lord. It's very easy to do. There's so many satisfying things about work that I can put above the Lord. But that's not what we're to do as Christians. We've been turned from serving idols, lifeless things, to serving a true and a living God. So we ought to be in practically pick our Lord before idols. You know, another thing I want to mention as well is flesh. You know, acts of the flesh can also be easily spotted, right? There are many indulgences that we enjoy, and we also have to be careful in that as well, because again, nothing cannot be above our Lord. And that's just always something that's very good and easy to remember. Don't put anything above our Lord. We're not called to serve idols or our flesh, but we're called to serve the true and living God. See, we also need to appreciate this idea that before Christ, we never had that ability to bear living fruit, right? We just never had that ability. What we produced was lifeless fruit, and now through Christ, we can bear living fruit. And so we can be so thankful that that life of dead to alive is such a significant transformation. And I hope our testimony is agreeable to that. And you know, one of the things that I've done all my life is, you know, this being alive and being dead, we cannot balance that over a rope across Niagara Falls, trying to please the crowd by lifeless and work that is for the Lord, right? It's just not, sure, you'll be up there for a while, but the plunge of unfruitfulness is going to be disastrous. So I think, again, as I reflect on my own life, and as I'm sure you can reflect on your lives, Are we storing any idols in our pockets? Are we storing things that are of service to the flesh, or is are we turned away and serving the true and the living God, right? I think it would be a shame if we were to live our lives serving all other things except our Lord, or not giving all we have to our Lord. So we don't want to be people that would do that. And that is not the expected response either. We shouldn't be people that are cleansed to produce work that is life, to going back and serving lifeless things. So not only has he cleansed us from lifeless work, he has freed us from judgment as well. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26 to 27 would say this: he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So we all await an appointment, and that appointment is last breath, death. And we were at South Wind this afternoon, and we were singing Soft and Tenderly. I don't know if you've ever taken a moment to look through the lyrics. And what, I think the third or second chorus says, deathbeds are coming for you and for me. I don't know how, I mean, as believers, we can sing that with a smile on our face. You know why? Because we do not have to worry about an appointment for our judgment of sin, right? We can be so grateful for that. Our appointment with the Lord is not going to be for our judgment of sin. But for the sinner, that is exactly what's going to happen, right? There's going to be an appointment to judge, and it's not going to be pretty. And so we can be so thankful, and even as we think of these verses, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. And we're so thankful because of Christ, we will not be judged for our sins, but we will be found in garments of salvation through his work. And, you know, a hymn that reminded me as I was going through this was this: once as prodigals we wandered in our folly far from thee, but thy grace over sin abounding rescued us from misery. Clothed in garments of salvation, at thy table is our place. So our place is with him. We will not have to worry about deathbeds are coming for you and for me. That is not going to scare any of us, because we have Christ who has paid it all for the judgment of our sins. With that, also, we have to think of the judgment seat of Christ as well, right? Because there, yes, we are going to escape the judgment of sins, but we will have to give account for the work that we do. And so lifeless work will be set on fire. And one of the things that we are told is in speaking regarding the judgment seat of Christ, that hay will be burned up. And I don't know if you've been around a fire that was just hay only. I'm sure that did not take too long. And also no one enjoyed any warmth either. So we have to be very careful in the way we build up as well. Are we building up with precious material? Or is it just hay that's just going to gone, burnt? And that is not, again, as believers that have been gifted and given things by the Lord for his service, we don't want to be creating hay for the Lord, but we want to be creating things with precious materials, building with precious materials in serving him as well. So again, no judgment of sin, but we do meet our Lord to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ, and we have to practically work and serve the Lord with precious material so that what we present is precious material and not hay in front of him that burns up so quickly. Finally, let's consider redeemed, the third heading, and we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 1 for that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 to 21 is what we're going to consider. But what I want to read is verse 18, and it says this: knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And what I want to focus is this: we are not redeemed by corruptible things. And that's a cause for relief, because our eternal inheritance is, Peter would speak of this in the start of this chapter, is not defiled, it's not corruptible. So that's good to know. Our inheritance is not corruptible. The inheritance that we get from our parents or from whoever is going to be corruptible, but the inheritance that the Lord gives us is not corruptible. The salvation is not corruptible either, right? We don't have to have any doubts. What he has saved us. End of story. There needs to be no doubt. The peace that we enjoy with God, we are, you know, beneficiaries of that each and every day. And that is not going to be corrupted either. We can think of the spiritual blessings that we have through him as well. Again, those are not things that are going to be corrupted. Those are things that are going to stay pure and true for forever. So it's all, because all has been purchased by his blood. And we are so thankful that it's not done through vain traditions or materials of this world, but it's through our Lord and our Savior. So we can live with assurance, with confidence that we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot. And this verse 18 and 19 in this chapter is kind of picture put in place in the middle of a section that speaks about or exhorts or instructs about how to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. And I just want to go through some of that quickly as well before we close. And the audience that Peter writes to is also going through various trials. So they're being persecuted by people outside, and it's not a friendly environment for a Christian to be in as well. So what Peter's going to do, he's going to give some instruction that is a good beneficial for us today. And I was thinking about trials a little bit about, you know, like right now, no one's going to come in through our doors and drag us out. And so those were real things that people had to contend with in the New Testament church. But what is our you know, trial these days? I think it's comfort. Comfort. We're comfortable. That is something that we have to work out because it's very easy to... Comfort really does put us in a place of lethargy, slothfulness, and it just gets us to sit and do absolutely nothing because we're comfortable. It's great. It's good. And so that is, you know, it's almost, I think it's a persecution. The comfort, materials, things of this world, right? We will live in a place where we are blessed beyond our imagination. And there are things that people would love to have that we have. And even that can creep in our ability to be in effective service for our Lord as well. So modern days, we have trials and persecution. It just looks different to being dragged out of a church, but we're dragged out maybe through the conveniences and the comforts and the material that we see around us. And that is a reality in our life. So with that in mind, let's think of some of the instructive items that Peter would give us. The first phrase that I want to focus on is, gird up the loins of your mind. It's a call to action, to prepare our minds to act. And if we prepare our minds with his word, when an opportunity presents, let's say the gospel, we're ready. We're ready because we are prepared. Our minds are ready for action, prepared with his word. When the thorns and thistles of work hits us in our workplace or wherever it is, we are ready, prepared to not tarnish the name of our Lord by saying things that we shouldn't be saying, by doing things that we shouldn't be doing, right? We are prepared. Our minds are ready in action to honor his name, to not taint his name, but to be an ambassador that would, in any circumstances, bring glory and honor to him. We're also called to be sober. And, you know, when we live in a world of comfort and convenience, this soberness goes away. We're not really living in awareness of that. And so we have to be watchful, right? We are told to be watchful in all things. And later in this letter, Peter in chapter 5 would remind us that the devil is like a roaring lion. Sure, he has no hold on us, but he's still the ruler of this world. And that's the reality that we live in, right? Positionally, no hold on us. Practically, the world's systems are still in place. He still is a ruler of this world. So we have to be watchful of these things. We cannot, in our comforts and convenience, just be so unaware of, again, I think about what we watch, what we hear. And I know speakers of the past have talked about, don't put TVs in front of your children or whatever. That's not what I'm trying to say here. But we have to have some awareness, some watchfulness of what is put in front of our face or what's on my phone. What am I reading? Is this going to help me grow in my love for the Lord? Or is this going to not do anything for the kingdom of God? So we have to be watchful in that as well. And I think we also, we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 8, to walk in faith, love, and hope with a breastplate, right? Walk in faith, love, and hope with a breastplate. So don't go out into the world without that breastplate. So this is what we would learn in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. Now, another phrase that I want to think about a little bit in is rest your hope fully on his coming. So we're called to rest our hope on him. And when we look around in the world, it doesn't take too long to see that things are changing fast, things are changing slow, things are going well, things are going bad. Like, this is what's going to happen for the years to come, and this is what happened from in the past as well. And we have to rest our hope in the Lord. If we don't rest it in the Lord, and if it's in a world that's changing so rapidly and so quickly, we're just going to be caught up in that tornado of mess, and nothing productive is going to come out of that. But if our hope is rested in the Lord, and if we eagerly await his coming, and if we live a life where he is coming soon, our lives are going to be much different than the one where our hope is in the world, right? I know for a fact, next month, the election's coming, right? So if our hope is on whoever is going to run the country next, sorry to tell you, it's going to be a miserable couple of years for you. Because the reality is, I don't care who gets elected, the hope cannot be placed on him. The hope has to be placed on Christ. And in Christ, you're going to have a life that's going to be with peace. It's going to be with assurance that you're loved always, that you're living a life that is going to be rewarding, one that is going to bear fruit for fruit that is everlasting, and not just stuck in this world and with the problems of this world. And so, as believers, we don't want to be stuck in this world. We're wearing a tent, and we're going to be gone. So you don't put your foundations down in this world. Don't put your hopes down in this world. We're also told to be obedient children that do not conform to former lust as well. And I heard a preacher say this one, and it just never left my head. He spoke at a baptism, and right after the baptism, in his message, he said, baptism is the first step to obedience that leads to many steps of obedience that we take in our walk with the Lord. Obey the Lord's command in baptism. But that's just number one, step one of the many steps that we take in our walk with the Lord, right? And, you know, every day there is a place where we obey, and we have to be in walking in that obedient, in those obedient steps, and continue, and don't turn back to what our former self was, or lust, or whatever it was that we are so enticed with. Don't turn back to those things. Continue in obedience. Continue forward in producing work with life that is everlasting. Bear fruit that is everlasting. Finally, holy in contact is another phrase that we see in that passage that we're discussing in 1 Peter chapter 1. Many try to prescribe a way on how this looks. And that, again, that's not the goal of my That's not the goal that I have. It's to have a prescription of what the holy conduct would look like. Frankly, it's going to look different from person to person. But I would say this. We know, you know, I know what holy conduct should be like, right? The Spirit of God dwells in us. He's not sitting there with his hands crossed and saying, I won't bother you, convict you about these things. No, he is convicting us about these things on what holy conduct would look like, what that looks like in our workplace, in the church, in our family, in all arenas of our lives. He knows what that should look like, and he will bother us. And all we have to do is just open our ears and, in obedience, take action on whatever that we need to deal with, right? So you know what bothers you every day. You know what there are things that you think that are not pleasing to the Lord, that are not holy conduct. And so whatever that is, to live in that is miserable, speaking from experience. To live in that is misery, stress, and nothing about it is satisfying. And so if you think you can patch it up until you die, well, that's a waste of time. It's so much better to submit in every situation. I've never said, that was just a bad idea to submit to the Lord. That was just, you know, nothing came out of that. That's never been the case. Every time there was something that I wanted to do in a certain way, it did not happen, but the submitting to the Lord was the right, you know, that was so helpful and beneficial in that point in time where I thought this was the better way of doing it. But to say, no, just going to submit to the Lord and submit to the elders or submit to people at work, just it's such a better way to live than to constantly be in misery and in argument of whatever that is placed above you. So again, just coming back to be holy in contact, and we know what that looks like in our lives, and so be aware of that. Sorry for going over time, but in closing, we see that he appeared with grace, kindness, love, authority, power, teaching like no other person has ever taught, healing like no other person has ever healed. He offered a perfect sacrifice that cleansed us from dead works to serving a living God, something that we never had before. Now we do. We can serve the living God, bear fruit for eternity. And we are told, we're given instructive items in 1 Peter, just instructive things to build us up, to not be people that are not prepared to act, to not be people that are not sober or unaware of what's going on around us, to be aware, to know what the Lord has you to do, and to be obedient children, to rest our hope in him, not on anything on this earth, but to him, and to be holy in our conduct as well. So I hope, again, I go back to my introduction, you know, knowing my Lord and just how amazing he is in every single reading that we have done, nothing tells me that he is someone that is not worthy of the sacrifice of my lips, which is worship, right? There's nothing that would tell me that he's not worthy of my service either. So my prayer is that I would continue to learn more about him so that my life would be shaped. And, you know, I think we should all live for that brother or sister was a man after God's own heart. That's what we want to go for. That's what we're going after. We're not going after for mediocre lives. Like, we have some days, who knows when we're going to die. We're thankful that we're going to meet our Lord. But we also want to make sure the time here is redeemed. It's productive. It's not wasting away, sitting in comforts and things that are distracting to us, but that it would be something that we would use to bring our Lord glory and honor. So we'll just turn our time over to prayer. I'm going to close in prayer. And we will, we'll hopefully you continue to think about these things as you go home and spend the week. Father, we are so grateful this evening to just be under your word. And we're just so thankful, Father, that your son is just incredible in every single way, that he would come to this earth with kindness, grace, love, and would show his authority over all things. And we're just amazed by his work that he accomplished on the cross as well. We think of how he offered a perfect sacrifice. In him, there is no sin. And we clearly see that in all aspects of his work on this earth. And we are just so thankful for that, that we don't serve an idol or something that is dead, but we serve a living and a true God. And we thank you for the truths that we enjoy in our day-to-day lives. And we pray that you would strengthen us to love him more, and that we would spend time reading your word, knowing more about him, and that our lives would be reflective of what we know of him as well. In your son's name we pray. Amen.